Okay, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, I'm taking the title for the message from what is found in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh. You see it in verse 7? He that overcometh shall. Not maybe, not could be. He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Overcometh sin, overcometh death, overcometh Satan, shall inherit all things. And I will, God said, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I will, that's God's will. God's will is immutable, eternal, and sovereign. And they shall. I will and they shall. I like the wills and shalls in God's word. So I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now who are those people that overcome and inherit all things? Believers, those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We overcome, not through the energy and strength of the flesh, do we? We overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and made us kings and priests unto our God. The whole inheritance of salvation is by the grace of God. The whole inheritance of salvation is by the grace of God. His sovereign purpose and his grace that was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read in this book that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read in this book that he has written our name in the Lamb's book of life from all eternity. Before the foundation of the world, we were given to Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessing in him, in the heavenlies, in Christ. We have that inheritance of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete in Christ, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. Now, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, back to verse 3, and let's look at a review here for a moment. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and I heard a great voice, Revelation 21, verse 3, out of heaven saying, behold, a tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall, there's that will, and shall be his people, and God himself, that is God in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, our Savior, shall be with them and be their God. This special presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people in glory shall never have an end, never be interrupted with distractions of this vain life or be clouded by the vile nature of our sinful flesh. It'll be perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, perfect communion with the Lord. In that blessed day of fellowship and worship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be absolute perfect worship, perfect love. We'll love him like we ought to. We love him like we should, but in that day it'll be a perfect, complete love. He will delight in us, and we will delight in him forever, and we will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessings, and power, both right now and forever and ever and ever. When the Father speaks from heaven, speaking of the Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, this is my beloved Son, you remember, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And when God said he's well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is, he's well pleased with all those who are in him. in him. Now, I like the language of God's grace here. I, the Lord, will dwell with them, and they shall be my people. That's covenant language. It comes all the way from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32, the covenant of grace, that new covenant. He said, I will, and they shall. God himself shall be with them. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior. You know, one day we're going to see him face to face. Turn one page and let's read that. Turn to Revelation 22. We'll see him face to face. You see, the glory of God shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. This is chapter 22, verse 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. We will see him face to face and be just like him. Remember from our study on the names of the sevenfold name of Jehovah, there is a list of those names out there that I put together out there on the table if you would like a list of those seven names. But one of those seven names, remember Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, all those different names. But one of those names is Jehovah Shammah. It comes from Ezekiel 48, and it means the Lord is present. The Lord is there. It says there, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Now let me read that verse from Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. That holy city, New Jerusalem, what's the name of that city? The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now look at verse 4. And because the Lord is there, look at verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. And I love those two words, no more. No more. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more suffering. For the former things passed away. This heaven and this earth, as we know, it's going to pass away. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to raise up this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. And we're going to enjoy him forever. And he's going to enjoy us. Now, what a comfort, what a peace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this repeatedly. Let's go back to chapter 7. Back to chapter 7 for just a minute. And let's read about it one more time. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these, or who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, no more thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He repeats the same thing he said to show us the certainty of the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Former things will all be passed away. There will be no possibility of any more pain, no possibility of the new creation being marred or stained with sin. As we read in Romans 8, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It says there in chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now look at verse 5, Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat on the throne, now our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the throne of God. Why did he sit down? His work was finished. He finished the work of salvation for us. He sat on the throne, and as the King of kings and Lord of lords, sitting on this throne, he has all dominion, all power, all authority over all things, over all places, over all people. Nothing is out of control. We look at this world and we see a world in chaos, don't we? That's not how God sees things. The things are coming to pass in time and what he has decreed from all eternity. The Lord sits upon his throne with total and absolute control, total dominion, sovereign power, always has and always will. You remember David said to the heathen when they said, David, where's your God? We know where we put our God. Over here on his pedestal, David said, our God's in the heavens, and he had done whatsoever he had pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he does in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. You remember that pagan king in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who bragged about his great kingdom, and God just stripped him down to a wild beast and put him out in the field till his hair grew long and his fingernails were like bird claws, and he was out there just a wild animal until God taught him the gospel. And here's what he confessed. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and no one can stay his hand, or no one can say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? You see, everything God does is right. He is the absolute sovereign over all things. He sits on the throne, and thank God it is a throne of grace. Judgment and judgment, but also a throne of grace and a throne of mercy. Seeing that we have a great high priest, he said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Now, things that go on, you look back through history that way, and you see all these wars and rumors of wars and these famines and these earthquakes and these hurricanes and all the devastations we have seen. And even go back to Noah's day when God saved just seven souls and millions were killed by that flood. Things just don't happen. God brings it to pass. God brought that flood to pass in Noah's day. God told Noah to prepare an ark to the saving of his house, and that ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in that ark was spared. Everybody outside of that ark perished. Same is true in the last day when the Lord comes back. All those in Christ shall everlastingly be saved, and those apart from the Lord Jesus Christ shall perish. The Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the sovereign throne without the threat of any attack from any enemy. No one will ever assault his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first cause and last end of all things. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. People often ask, why does evil exist in this world? For his glory. That's it. For his glory. His power will never be taken from him. No one will ever topple his throne. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Everything he does is right. He controls all things, all people, all events. We read of this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. There was given him, and this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages shall serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. Remember, our Lord said to Peter, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And then he says in that same verse, the one who sits upon the throne, he said, behold, I make all things new. It's his doing. I make all things new. This new creation of the new heaven and the new earth is totally his work. Man's will and work has no part in it. Now let me ask you a question. It's simple. I'm a simple man. I like simple things. When God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, where was man? Where was man's work? Where was man's will? Did the creature add anything to God's vast creation? Absolutely not. You have to say in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Man had no lot or part in it. He wasn't even created then. And in this new creation of salvation, by God's grace, he makes us new creatures in Christ. Now, whose doing is that? It's God's doing. God's doing. Him who maketh us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Regeneration and new birth. The new birth is raising a sinner who is spiritually dead and giving him spiritual life. Now, what does that take? That takes the power of Almighty God that's seated on the throne to make us new creatures in Christ. We are partakers of a new divine nature in regeneration. He says that in Ephesians 4, put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Peter writes about it this way, whereby is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, possessors of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's made us new creatures in Christ. He's made us one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ by that new covenant of grace. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to that end. We are members of a new family. Therefore, he said, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that foundation of the apostles and the prophets is what? Jesus Christ himself. We have with our God and Savior a new relationship. He's made us sons of God by his choice. By his choice, he adopted us. He made us new creatures in Christ by his sovereign mercy, his sovereign choice. He said that in John 15. He said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. The Apostle Paul said, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. We call that the Bible doctrine of election. You mean God, from all eternity, chooses those whom he saved, and he did that from all eternity? Absolutely. It's his choice, sovereign choice. We have a new relationship as sons of God by his doing. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Think about it. What are we by nature? Remember Ephesians 2? Children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here? Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Everything our God does upon the throne of God, everything he does is true. Everything he does is faithful. He's faithful to his covenant. He's true to his word. You know, there's some things that God cannot do. He cannot change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. It says in the scripture, it's impossible for God to lie. There's some things he cannot do because he is truth, absolute truth. He speaks the absolute truth. He said, my words are spirit and they are truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. He is true and he is faithful. Faithful in every way. So much so, he was faithful and obedient unto death. Our Lord prayed in the garden as he's about to mount the tree, being crucified for our sin, and he prayed, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. He dies by the determined decree of God Almighty, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory, but they only did what God determined before to be done. Remember from the book of Acts? So his word, he is faithful and true. His words are faithful and true. Not one word that he has spoken will fall unfulfilled. His words, his promises, all the exceeding great and precious promises he's made. How many of those promises will fail? Not one word. I like the last words of Joshua as he's about to die and is about to meet the Lord. He said, behold, this day I'm going away of all the earth. He said, I'm a dying man. And you know in all your hearts and all your soul that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed. All the exceeding great and precious promises God has given to his people, not one word will fail. You see, God cannot fail. He is a faithful God. His words are true. He's a faithful and true witness. You can believe him. You can trust him. His word is true and he's faithful to his people. Faithful in every way. Now, I like what it says in verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it's done. As I said to you last time we looked at these verses, I said to you, salvation's a done deal. He accomplished salvation by himself, with himself. It's done. He said, I've spoken it, I bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. Psalm 33 declares, he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Salvation is done by the Lord Jesus Christ with no possibility of failure. The Lord Jesus Christ has not failed to save every one of his elect. Is there going to be any lost sheep that he has not saved? Absolutely not. He's going to save everyone given to him. Every lost sheep he will save by his grace and present them to God. He said, behold, I and the children which you had given me, we're all right here. And he presents us before God without fault, holy, blameable, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. What a Savior we have. In Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. He saved us by his grace. You know, it says there in Ephesians 2, I quoted part of that, verses 4, 5, and 6. But it also goes on to say in that same those same verses there, that he's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a representative man. Where he is, that's where we are. God's elect are already exalted and seated in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's determinate decree. Now, I've not experienced it personally, but by the decree of Almighty God, which is immutable and eternal, it's already done. It's a done deal. Failure has never been an option or a remote possibility. The Lord Jesus Christ says there it's done. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation, right? What's the beginning? Who's the beginning of salvation? He is. God, who has begun a good work in you, He will perform it, He will perfect it, He will finish it. Christ is the beginning and the end of all things, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. Salvation, as I've said, how many times have I said this? Salvation's of the Lord. How many times have I said that? At least over the last 29 years, thousands of times. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what this book declares. Man has no part or lot in it. He makes no contribution to it. It's all of God. And that's why he says there, I'm the beginning, I'm the end of salvation. I have completed salvation. He said it's finished. And then he says, upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will give him that is thirsty at the fountain of the water of life. Notice this is a gift. He doesn't say, I will give those who earn salvation, I will give them of the water of life. He doesn't say, those who merit salvation, I'll give them the gift of the water of life. He said unto those, I will give unto those who are thirsty. Now, man by nature thirsts for one thing, sin and iniquity. It's only by the grace of God that we have a thirst and an appetite to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us thirsty. Look what it says over here in the next chapter. Chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David. He's the greater David. David's son, David's king, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You thirsty? Come to Christ. He has the fountain of the water of life. And he says, I'll give this salvation freely. Freely. Now underscore that word. It's a fountain, never-ending fountain that gives and gives and gives salvation, redemption, the pardon from all sin. This fountain of the water of life, it flows freely. Freely. You remember Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, let him come, buy and eat without money and without price. You see, salvation is free. I love that word, don't you? We're justified freely by His grace. Where is that? Romans 3:24. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in Romans 8:32, God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You mean, preacher, salvation is the free gift of God? Absolutely. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, give me that gift. Give me that gift. Now, what could be plainer or clearer than salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God alone? By the grace of God alone. Now, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. He said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, there are some obstacles to salvation. There are some obstacles to salvation. Number one is the law of God. It's got to be honored. Number two is our sin. We've sinned against God. That's an obstacle, isn't it? The law of God has to be honored. Sin has to be put away. How are we going to remove those obstacles? We can't, but He did. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Those who overcome sin, how? By the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Those who have overcome the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That which was contrary to us, he took it away, nailing it to his cross, triumphing over that, over our sin, by himself, with himself. Those who overcome sin, the law, and death. Boy, death is an obstacle. We're dead in sin. He has to raise us up. And one day you're going to put this body in the ground. You're not getting out of there by your free will. That ain't going to happen. God must speak. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. You remember in chapter 1 where it said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Obstacle, sin, been overcome. Obstacle, the law of God, it's been honored, satisfied. Death, our Lord said, because I live, you shall live. How about Satan? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Remember back over here, let's turn and read it one more time. Where is that? Chapter 12. Chapter 12, is that right? Chapter 12, look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, Revelation 12. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now look at verse 11. How do they overcome? They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. One other reference, you remember in chapter 17, look at verse 14. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, that is the beast and the false prophet. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Who's going to overcome them? Who's going to overcome the forces of evil? He, the Lamb, on the throne shall overcome, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall inherit, look back to the text, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. We have the inheritance of grace in Christ. We read it a moment ago in Romans 8. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice, obtained. We didn't earn it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory. We have inherited all things. Not earned, not merited. We haven't merited all things. We've inherited all things. We've obtained this inheritance by his grace. Peter writes about it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We have an inheritance in Christ. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And he says, I will be his God. He is God our Savior. God who cannot change, God who cannot fail, God who is eternal. And he, that is God's people, they shall be my sons. Sons of God by his adoption into his family. Now, look at verse 8. But, but the fearful, and that is those who are faithless, is what that word means. They have no faith. Those who are disbelieving, the unbelieving, and this gruesome list, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Now the description of what he's given there is a description of all this flesh produces. All this flesh can produce is sin. Man at his best state is vanity. All of our best morality, the best righteousness we have, you pile it all up, and Paul said it's nothing but dung. Isaiah said you take your best morality, all your righteousness, religious or irreligious, morality, whatever, you pile it all up, and Isaiah said it's nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. Now, that's why he said, you remember our study over here in chapter 21? Look at verse 12. That's why those who stand before God on the merit of their works and deeds must be cast out. Look what it says there. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, notice plural. And another book, that is the book of life, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, according to the murders, according to the adultery, according to the sorcery, their liars, their idolatry, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every one according to their works. And they were cast out. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't want to stand before God on the basis and merit of my work or my morality. You remember those in John, Matthew chapter 7 rather, those religious Pharisees who came before the Lord and said, Lord, we have done all these religious works in your name. We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done all these wonderful works and we did it in your name. Now what did he say to those people? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So you can take your best religious deeds or your worst deeds, and that list there list all those horrible things. You take your best deeds or your worst deeds and you put them before God, and they're nothing but iniquity and sin. That's why salvation has to be by the grace of God. Now, is there hope for a sinner? God came to save sinners. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember in our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I want you to turn there and read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, what are we by nature? None righteous, no, not one. Be not deceived, and here's this same list: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilings, extortioners, all those things that the flesh produces, shall nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. There's that inheritance, the kingdom of God. So you can't stand before God based upon your works, can you? Look at the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, such were all of us, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit.
So what is our hope? Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we're everything that list says that we are. You can read in Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the works of the flesh. It's the same thing. The point I'm making, and I'm laboring this point because I want you to see it. Our best deeds are nothing but sin. That's why we must stand before God only in Christ. Never mistake morality for righteousness. I know it's ingrained in our mind, in our thoughts, especially religious people. They think if they go enough, give enough, and be enough, that they'll be accepted of God. That's nothing but salvation by works. Salvation by the grace of God. He said, I've overcome, it's done, I'll give them the inheritance of grace freely. Freely. Those who come another way, don't expect anything but judgment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on those people. To forsake the only remedy for sin and the sacrifice for sin, Christ in Him crucified, there remaineth no more offering for sin. There's nowhere else to go. Neither is there salvation in any other. But the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said this. Except ye believe that I am that I am, you'll die in your sin. If you die in your sin, you cannot come where I am. Oh Lord, give me faith to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. I'll give you this and let you go. What a great blessing it is to be given the faith of God's elect. That acknowledges and loves the truth. It's called a precious gift. What a great blessing it is to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. What a blessing it is to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, be raised from the dead and made new creatures in Christ. We must be made new in order to enjoy that new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, let me show you one verse over here. Turn just one page. The last verse in chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Into that new city, no one's going to enter in that city, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Christ. Christ.